We've been doing this series called The Last Days, referring to what the Bible talks about, the last days in time, you could call it, prophecies, scriptures that talk about the future that have not yet happened and how this all is going to play out. It's amazing how God can see the end, the Bible says, as equally as he does the beginning. And so he does that through scripture, and we see it a couple different books, Daniel being one of them. God showed Daniel some stuff and said, write it down. Some things he told him, don't write down. You know, John, same way. John was called up and pulled up in heaven and began to see stuff. And there's a lot of symbolism even in Revelation. And sometimes it looks kind of, I don't get it. And part of it is symbolism. Part of it, I believe, is also the context. If you take somebody from a few thousand years ago and bring them to future technology, it's like someone who knows how to a chariot and a horse, and you bring them up and say, here's a tank, write about it. They're not going to look at that tank that just went by and say, oh, I saw a tank today. You know what I mean? Or see a jet flying by. So they're bringing their perspective of what they understand. Technology moves so fast. Even in our day, in time. Can you say amen to that? I mean, you just look how technology has changed even with that smartphone and you have in your hand or your purse. You know what I mean? Things change fast and they keep changing, and so we forget sometimes. But you bring somebody from way back then to way now, you could see how the symbolism, it'd be a little confusing sometimes. And so when we do these series, which I enjoy studying future prophecies or about the future events, and trying to see what is happening in our world and do they line up. A couple things that we do in the context of these series, because they are of such nature that there is a lot of ambiguity or uncertainty to them. And so one interpretation can be a little different than the next person's interpretation over the same prophecies or passages. And that's, practically speaking, rightfully so, because we all come to the table with our perspective and maybe some verses we've seen and maybe some verses we have yet to include in the mix. I know great theologians spend their whole lives studying Revelation and Daniel, and they come up with different conclusions. So for our guests, our perspective, or what I call ground rules when we do these type of services or series, is number one, we keep Jesus number one. And that is simply, the reason we say that is I have seen over in my lifetime good Christians that love God and really get into end time prophecies begin to argue with each other because the one person doesn't agree just the way you see it. And what we want to communicate is if you disagree with the person next to you or even maybe opinion I bring out there in this type of teaching, that's okay. Because there's a lot of uncertainty. Until we have gone through and walked through this ourselves, we don't know exactly the details. There's still some things that have come through. We're like, oh, now I see it differently. And so, number one, we keep Jesus number one. We stay in unity, even though we don't have to stay in agreement. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the seven-year tribulation. We're talking about the horn, the little horn. We're talking about Daniel's vision. We're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about all this different stuff that plays out. And is there a connection between what we see in the natural or on the news to what's happening in prophecy that was written thousands of years ago? And how exciting is that? That God can actually give us hints of stuff that back then, even when he was showing John what to write or telling him what to write, things in that time frame weren't even possible. You talk about a mark of a beast. And that nobody can buy or sell. Well, back in John's day, or even back in Daniel's day, having a system of commerce where people can buy and sell without, you know what I mean, with nothing but a mark, their brain couldn't wrap around that. There was no infrastructure. We look at it and say, yeah, I get it. You can get a cashless society because we're used to credit cards and debit cards. So we're just like one step away from that technology, actually, which is, by the way, available and actually being implemented in our lifetime. So we can see the natural things of these things being brought about, and it was written about where it was impossible in that day and time. And so I love these type of studies. I encourage you to, first of all, study it, challenge everything with the word. You don't have to agree, so that's okay. But if you just blow it off, I don't think that's okay because you're missing a blessing. Revelation says there is a special blessing for those who read and listen to the teaching of Revelation. So you're blessed just listening to it or reading it today. And I'm excited about that part. Amen? Amen? So let's start off. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab it. I encourage you to bring your Bible and take notes. We're going to be talking about a lot of different information here today. So Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I'll give you references throughout this message, but by no means can we read each one, but we'll start at Revelation chapter 6. It says, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see,' and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." And we're going to talk about today this person and or personality in end time prophecy referred to as the Antichrist. Who is he? What does he do? Where does he come from? What does it look like? Is it a real person? Is it a concept? We're going to get into that today. But let's begin with prayer, if you would. Bow your head. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our life. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father God, that you are with us, that we are never alone, and that you are guiding, protecting, providing for us. I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice that you would touch them today, regardless of whatever they might be dealing with. Father, for the people who are struggling financially, I ask you to just guide them and direct them so they can access the blessings that belong to them as your children. For those marriages that are on the rocks, I just pray that a peace and a restoration of marriages be restored. May inheritance come into the hands of those who need it. May peace come to those who are in turmoil. Father, whatever they might need, we just pray for them right now. You know where they're at. Touch them. Minister to them. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Little background. Keep in mind, when the devil does stuff, he never creates. He always imitates. The devil never creates. He always imitates. He takes what God is doing and twists and reuses it. Even the mark of the beast is not the devil's idea, because we see in Revelation where God marks his people during the tribulation so they'll be protected. And the devil takes it and twists and reuses it. And so with that in mind, who is this guy? What is he about? Where does he come from? And to go through a little bit of the church history and different perspectives, I will work very hard to give you different perspectives and even tell you my perspective so you know where I stand. But that doesn't mean by any means you have to agree. Challenge everything with the word of God. So first of all, the word antichrist, anti-Christ. Anti means two things. One, against, which is obvious, but it also means in place of. It also means in place of. Jesus even said in Matthew 24, there'll be people say, Christ is here, Christ is there. Don't go. Because the Antichrist is not only going to be against Jesus, he's not only going to try to imitate Jesus in appearance, but he's going to try to take the place of Jesus. We see that being played out. The Antichrist will set himself up as God and say, I'm God. He's trying to take the place of God. And so we see here that there's two different thoughts as far as the Antichrist. One thought is that it's not a person, but it's a spirit or an influence. And let me give you a few scriptures for that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, we won't read it, but I'll just reference it. John talked about how the spirit of Antichrist was even operating in his day. Not the person, but the spirit, the influence, the perspective. 1 John 2:22 says that the spirit of Antichrist denies the divinity of the Father and Son. And 2 John 1:2 says that it denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is the spirit of Antichrist, he who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. And so we see that there is a perspective or spirit influence that was even operating in the Bible times that was the Antichrist. Not only against Christ, but trying to take the place of Christ. Now, I believe that that's true. And some will try to take it and say, so there's no future Antichrist. It's going to be a system. I don't believe that that's necessarily true. I believe that there will be a person who will be called the Antichrist. And here's the reasoning for that. In 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3, we see that he's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, he as God sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. He's revealed in his time, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. The dragon gave him power and his seat of position, Revelation 13, 2. And he is given power to make war, Revelation 13, 6 through 7. And what we see from that is that the person or the title of Antichrist is also given a personal pronoun, he, him. If it's just a spirit or influence or if it's a system, how can it sit down on the throne and claim itself to be God? Okay, so that's where you can draw that, okay, it is a person. I believe that that person is alive and in the wings somewhere in society, not totally visible. That's my opinion. I believe we are in the last days. You can agree or disagree, but that's my, I believe that this person is, because of where we're at in our timeline with God, we are in the last days and he is alive. We find out in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, that he cannot take power or be revealed, is the King James words used. He cannot be revealed till the restrainer is moved. Now, there's several different perspectives on who the restrainer is. Some have said that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Some have said the restrainer is the church. I think the restrainer is both, because I look at the perspective that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, just not your physical body, but Paul even said you corporately are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So I believe it's both. You could also argue another option as the two witnesses, which is two individuals that show up right after the rapture, right at the beginning of the tribulation, and minister for the first 3.5 years with amazing signs and wonders. Their ministry is going to be kind of like the way Moses was. If you remember the story of Exodus, and Moses would stand before Pharaoh and say, okay, here's what God is saying. And he would tell Moses what God said he was going to do, and then the judgment would come. So some theologians believe that when we see these seals in Revelation being opened up and things happening, that it's the two witnesses proclaiming, here's what's going to happen. You know, a third of the land, or the water, or famine, or whatever. And as they proclaim it, it's released, that judgment is released on the earth. They minister and they operate for 3.5 years with such influence and such impact that the people who refuse to follow or repent and follow Christ, they hate these two witnesses so bad that halfway through the tribulation, which is 7 years, halfway through it, the Antichrist rises up and kills them. When he kills them, they don't even bury them. They celebrate. They throw a party and leave their bodies in the street. And the Bible literally says that that the whole world celebrates and exchanges gifts. It's like Christmas. Can you imagine? They're buying and giving gifts to each other because these two guys are finally dead. And after a few days, they rise up. Life comes back in, and they rise up. And after that mark, which is in the middle, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And all of a sudden, it's at that point that the Antichrist reveals more of his character. And he violates the 7-year peace treaty he created with Israel. And so we start seeing his nature coming to the surface. So you could argue that being those two being the restrainer. I believe it's going to be personally at the rapture, but I'm giving you different views. We see that the Antichrist in Daniel 9:27, that he signs a peace treaty with Israel. It's a 7-year peace treaty. It's very specific. Revelation and Daniel refer to it. It's a 7-year peace treaty. And so we encourage you, watch the news. When you see them talking about peace in Israel, know that something's going on. Now, on Wednesday nights during this series, we've been making it where it's we do worship, praise and worship, and we do Q&A. And we open up the whole floor for anybody who's got a question about end time prophecy. And this past Wednesday night, an individual had a very good question, and it was like, why is there so much information about Israel and all this? And I thought, well, if you just got saved, you might be thinking, why Israel? Well, remember, Israel's God's chosen people, okay? But let me give you a broader picture. We all remember Abraham, right, in the Bible. Father Abraham had many sons. You remember that? Some of you went to Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Right arm, left arm. So anyway, remember that God promised him. He called him out and said, Abraham, I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. You follow me, you obey me, and we're going to start this. He's the father of faith, right? Out of that journey, because it was taking too long, his wife came up with Sarai, who later became Sarah, came up with a great idea of, you know what, it's God's going to do that through you, but I'm not really a part of this, so take my servant girl. He sleeps with a servant girl. She gets pregnant and has a son, Ishmael. You know, and then Sarah gets the conclusion of, you know, that was my mistake. You shouldn't have listened to me in the first place, and you're in trouble. And so here we have the first son called Ishmael. Ishmael, according to our Bible, is referred to as the son of the flesh, which means and can be applied in our lives when God gives you promise, sometimes we try to make God's promises come about with our own planning. Yes. Abraham thought he could reason out what God was thinking, and he didn't see all the picture and pieces yet. And God said, nope, it's not through Ishmael. It's going to be through another son. It's connected to you and Sarah. And later they had Isaac, the son of promise. So we have the son of the flesh, that means his own efforts, the son of the of promise, which means what God was providing. Two sons. Later, the son of the flesh, Ishmael, was asked to leave him and his mom to leave the camp. Okay, they could not share the inheritance, even though God blessed Ishmael, interestingly enough. But he had to move on. After he moved on, catch this, most Christians think that that was the last time they interacted. But if you go back in scripture and you look when Abraham had his funeral, Ishmael's at the funeral. Interesting. So we have these two sons, basically, that grow up, and they out of Isaac comes Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know what I mean? And it keeps moving, then the sons, and the sons all, and it keeps going, and that's where the nation of Israel comes through Abraham, Isaac, and then it goes down to the nation of Israel, which is where Jesus comes through that lineage. Through Ishmael comes all the Arab nations. So when you watch TV and you see these Arab nations fighting against Israel, at the end of the day, you could say it this way, it's two brothers not getting along. There's a philosophy of, and I've seen this bumper sticker, can't we all just coexist? And the answer to that is no. Because this thing is of such nature that the Arab nations refused, listen to me, they refused to acknowledge Israel's right to exist, not just as a nation, but as a people. Their goal is to wipe out every Jewish person off the face of the earth. How do you negotiate with somebody who refuses to acknowledge your right to breathe? You know, I mean, you can't say, I'll breathe on the weekends and I'll give you the week. You know, I mean, you can't do that, right? And so there's no coexistence. And this, to me, what's amazing, we're going back thousands of years, right? Thousands of years later, the lineage of these two brothers is still the key forefront in all of our international news. It's amazing how this is all wrapping up. So the Antichrist creates a treaty with Israel. I believe it's a peace treaty. So if you ever see him talking about a peace treaty, pay attention. And it's going to be the Antichrist who creates it. It's the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. One of the things that happens, and we'll get into this more with the references, is that halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist breaks the peace treaty. He comes into the temple. He stops all sacrifices of the temple. And he sets himself up in the most holy place, which is where only the high priest could go once a year, where the Shekinah or the manifested presence of God was in the old temple. And he would go once a year and apply the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, right? And so he tears that down and goes in and sits on the throne and says, I'm God. Jesus referred to this as the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. A problem or challenge we have is there's no temple right now. The Jewish people have for many years been working and saving and collecting all of the things needed for the temple to come together. But there's still no temple. And the place on the temple mount, the rock where the temple is supposed to be is where it's owned by the Muslims and they have their mosque. And so, you know what I mean, there's such a conflict, but they've discovered now that the footing and foundation of Solomon's temple is not exactly where the mosque is. It's actually next to it. But it's still owned by the Muslims, and they're not going to give it up for Jews or for Christians. They will not give that land up for Jews or Christians. So how do we get a temple? How do we get a peace treaty? Could it be? Now, this is my opinion. All right, could it be possible that the Antichrist shows up and says to the Jews, I will give you access and rights to build your temple if you sign this peace treaty, and goes to the Arab nations, says, we want them to build this, give them so many years. Why would they want them to build the temple? Well, it's it's understood that even the Muslim mosque is starting to break down in its infrastructure. What if they have the mindset of, we'll let them spend their money, their time, we'll let them build it, we'll give them peace, and then when they get done, I'll step in and take it over, and it'll be ours. Kind of interesting. Brings logic to it. Then, because 3.5 years into it, he walks in, stops all sacrifices, and makes it his. And that could be a reason for a peace treaty. They found the Ark of the Covenant. You won't hear much about that. They found different pieces. In fact, I had on one of the Wednesday nights, a lady asked me, said, Pastor, what about the prophecy of the red heifer? Have you heard about that? And my first response, I'll be honest, is, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have never taken the position that I know every answer to every question, and I am definitely not your Jesus. Come on, somebody. And I can live and sleep good at night knowing that I don't have to live up to a standard that's impossible for anybody, right? And so I was like, I don't never heard of that. So we had to dig. We did a little research, and believe it or not, in the Old Testament, one of the things they had to do when they would build the temple, God said, I want you to take a red heifer outside of the camp, kill it, burn it, and bring the ashes in and sprinkle the ashes into the temple to sanctify it and purify it. Well, the problem with that is there's been no heifer for thousands of years. A perfect red heifer has been, I mean, they've looked, there's no perfect red heifer being born until just recently. And there's been a perfect red heifer born in the United States, and they are following the Jewish customs in raising that so they can ship it to Israel when they want it. Interesting, isn't it? So could it be the reason the Antichrist steps in 3.5 years to take it over? Could be because the two witnesses are gone? Or could be they just got done with the temple? Or could be that was a part of the master plan, which gives a logical reason, because you look at any and every angle. How can you get these two groups to come to a peace treaty? Unless it's not really about peace. He's known as a counterfeiter, Revelation 19, 11, Matthew 24, verse 3 and 5, and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. He comes riding, we see in that verse, on a white horse. Later, we see that in Revelation, Jesus riding on the white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not Jesus in the first seal. This is the Antichrist. The Bible says that the devil will try to appear as the angel of light. He tries to mimic and imitate God. He comes riding on the white horse, and he gains power through a peace pact, Revelation 6, 1 through 2, he has a bow with no arrows, Daniel 8, verse 23, 25, by peace he shall destroy many, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. In fact, in Daniel, when it says by peace he shall destroy many, that is not the Hebrew word shalom, which we know of as peace. That word is shavah, which means security, or obviously a false sense of security. He will give them a sense of security, but there will not be any security in there. We see a lot of symbolism when it comes to Revelation, even so with the Antichrist. He is called the beast. There's actually two beasts. One comes out of the sea, one comes out of the land. The one out of the sea is the Antichrist, the other one is the false prophet. In Revelation 13, verse 2 and 3, he's called the beast because of his character. He's referred specifically as the beast in Revelation 11, verse 7, and Revelation 13, verse 1. In Revelation 17, verse 8, he's called the beast because he rises from the abyss. Revelation 13, 2, because he gets his power and authority from the devil. Daniel 8, 23, because he's a king of fierce continents. Daniel 9, verse 26, says that he is a desolator, he brings destruction. Daniel 11, verse 36, says he's a willful king, meaning that he overrides everything based on his own will. He's subjecting his will upon every situation. Revelation 13, 4, he is a military leader. The verse is, who is able to wage war against him? So the Antichrist will be a military leader. The false prophet will be a spiritual leader. It's basically, if you know and understand the idea of the Trinity, the triune God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? Well, look what's happening. The devil shows up, and he's referred to as the great dragon, but you have the devil, you have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet trying to represent and reuse what God's doing. He's referred in Daniel 7 as the little horn. In Daniel 7, verse 4, in Revelation 13, verse 2, he's referred to as a lion and having the mouth of a lion, which represents Babylon, which is Iraq and Iran. So he will have influence and rule. He's also known as the paw of a bear, or having the paw of a bear that tramples the Persian Empire. That's Persia through Afghanistan. He's also has reference in those verses a body of a leopard, which means he's ruling from the area of Greece, which the Grecian Empire includes these countries, and catch what we're watching on our news. They include Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Sudan, Greece, and Macedonia. It's amazing. To me, if you're watching the news, this stuff is all coming together. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12, he will deceive many. He will deceive many. He sets himself up as God. Daniel 11, verse 36 through 39, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. He beheads those who believe in the Messiah. Matthew 24, verse 8 through 9, Revelation 20, verse 4, and Revelation 6, verse 9. I remember growing up and reading and studying this stuff and thinking, no one beheads it. It must be just symbolism for something back then. They'll think of a better way to kill people by time, you know what I mean, it shows up. And would you believe now? There's a group of people who are beheading people because they don't accept their religion. And it just happened a few weeks ago. He breaks his treaty with Israel in the middle of the 70th week or in the 7 years. So 3.5 years in, Daniel 9:27, he breaks his treaty, sets himself up to be God. He enters the Holy of Holies, proclaims himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, and Matthew 24, verse 15 through 20. It's the beginning to that point of what they know, or we know, as the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. Jesus warns believers in that time, in Matthew 24, verse 15 through 22, he warns believers at that time to flee. To flee. It says that to the point that when it happens, if you even left your coat, don't go back and get it. It will be of such extreme intensity. Some theologians believe that he's referring to that city called Petra. If you saw the Indiana Jones, and it's been in several movies, there's literally a city that's been carved out of the side of a mountain, and there's only one path to get to. It's a narrow path. And the Jewish people have for years been storing food in preparation of the time they have to flee. They take this stuff that is said on the news and said by other leaders of other nations very seriously. When people threaten them, they are small. You think, why in the world would anybody bother Israel? Such a small piece of land. Why do they want it anyway? This is why. And God can see the end from the beginning. Now, a lot of people ask, who is the Antichrist? Have you ever wondered? And there's been a lot of theories. I mean, some people years ago thought Nero was the Antichrist. Some people thought Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was the Antichrist. And the logic to that was that he's referred as the son of perdition, which the Antichrist is also referred to as the son of perdition. You can go through history. I mean, anybody of good or bad is at one time, most of them have been thought, wonder if that could be. Yeah, I mean, Hitler, they thought, could be the Antichrist. Titus, they thought, could be the Antichrist. They thought, the Prince of Wales, because his family crest is those symbols. One time they thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because his numbers of his name were 666 in the letters. Amazing. I've had one time on Wednesday night Q&A, someone asked me, is President Obama the Antichrist? I mean, you can keep going down that road of who you think it might be or not might be. And I do know that the president of Iran, catch this, his belief system is that he believes he's going to usher in the Mahdi. If I can go down this road, is this okay? If you've never heard of this, the Mahdi is what the Islam faith believes is going to be their Messiah that will return. If you study it out, you'll find that their Mahdi will not come until there is global catastrophe. They're not wanting peace. Now, I know that there might be people in the Muslim faith that are peaceful. But if you read the Quran, okay, when you are to evangelize, the Quran, according to the Quran, if you evangelize and someone does not accept the Muslim faith, then they are to be considered an infidel and must be killed. They don't talk about that in the news. The reason they call these guys extremists is because they read the Quran as literal. Okay? The only problem I have with that is I read the New Testament as literal. That when Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to the Father but by me, I read that as literal. And if you remember when the 9/11 happened, they called not only the terrorist extremists, they even called evangelicals extremists. Because we believe the Bible to be true. Now that doesn't mean every Christian that goes to church believes the Bible, because there's a lot of people who go to church that don't even read or believe the Bible. Let's get real. You're like, you go to church? Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian or living the life. But they quickly backed away from that. They quickly backed away from that. But the president of Iran believes he's going to usher in the Mahdi. And the Mahdi is what they call their Messiah. If, this is your own study, if you want to get interesting, go look at the characteristics and descriptions from the Quran about the Mahdi and compare it, not to Jesus, but compare it to our Bible, what it says about the Antichrist. And you will see them line up, line for line. I'm telling you, what is brewing in our world is coming to a point, to a head. It is coming to a boil. We are moving to, I believe, the last stages. Because they're not looking for peace. They're not looking for peace for Israel. They're not looking for peace with Christians. And they can color it any way they want, dress it up any way they want on the news. But when you go to their source and you find out, that's what happened just a few weeks ago. The guy was witnessing to a coworker at work. She didn't accept the Muslim faith. He came back the next day and cut her head off. That wasn't like a hate crime that he hated or there was a problem at work. That's what that was about. I'm telling you. Who's the Antichrist? I don't think we'll know. I think he's alive. I think he's alive. But I believe we're in the last days. You might not believe that. That's okay. But one of the things I would encourage you to is to be ready. Matthew 25 is very specific for those who think they have time to, I'll do what I want and one day I'll get ready. You will not have enough time. The five foolish virgins tried to get ready. The five, and they did not make it. The five wise virgins were ready. The best way to stay ready or to be ready is to stay ready at all time. And so around here, we don't talk about religion. I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules that get to God. It won't happen. We believe in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? Because you can fake it, but you won't make it. You can look the part, but God looks at the heart. And so what do we have to do is learn that it's a relationship. Stay ready. It starts with the heart, because you can't make yourself saved. Salvation is an amazing experience from God that starts with on the inside of who you are and works all the way through your life to the things around you and the way you act. React. But it starts with the heart. If God is real, and he is, and if he can do anything, and he can, don't you think he can make himself so real to you that wherever you're at, regardless of your age, background, experience, knowledge, ability, the way you perceive, the way you understand life, that where you're at in your place right now, that you can experience God in a way that you know for sure without any questions or doubt that he is real. And that he's your personal Lord and Savior.